outside the camp, outside to him. Look at verse 9, beginning of Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Before we really get into that passage, let's look at a bit of background and maybe some observations that we need to make, and that will take some time, so hang in with me. First of all, I want to look at the very purpose of the letter to the Hebrews. This letter is written to Hebrew Christians who live in and around Jerusalem. They have become Christians, but they're tending to revert to Judaism. And the writer tries to help them by showing them that everything about the gospel is better than what they had under the law. The word better is the key word in understanding the book of Hebrews. But you put yourself in their shoes. You've read the arguments, and they've had an impact on you. You've read the exhortations that flow through the book of Hebrews, but you still hesitate. You've got strong ties to people back in Judaism. It's your native religion. It's the religion in which you grew up. Besides that, you've heard disparaging remarks made about Christians. There's a stigma to being a Christian. And so one last appeal is made. Verse 13 again. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Well, that brings us to the second thing we need to talk about, and that's the word camp. And we need to understand the word camp in relation to Old Testament camp. You remember when the Israelites left Egypt, that as long as the pillar of cloud would move, they would move. If it stood still, then they would camp. And their encampment was rather unique. The tabernacle was right in the middle. There were three tribes over on the east, three on the north, three on the west, three on the south. And if you went outside the parameters of that encampment, that was going outside the camp. Now, in time when they settled in their own nation, Jerusalem began to be looked upon as the camp. And to go outside the walls of Jerusalem would be to go outside the camp. Now, the third thing we need to talk about is the Day of Atonement. You'll remember the tabernacle was made into two sections. There was the holy place, and then the innermost part of the tabernacle was the most holy place. In the most holy place, there was the altar, the mercy seat, and the cherubim. And God allowed them to think of that as his presence among them. No one ever went into the most holy place except the high priest, and he went in only one day in the year. And on that day, he would take an animal, it would be killed, he would take the blood of that animal into the presence of God and offer the blood for his own sins and the sins of his people. Then two goats were taken. And by lot, one of those goats would become the scapegoat, the other goat the sin offering. The scapegoat would have all the sins of the people confessed over it, and the scapegoat would be driven off into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people. Then the sin offering would be killed. The high priest would go into the presence of God and would offer the blood of that animal for the sins of all the people. But here's the primary thing that we need to look at here, and that is the carcasses of those animals were to be taken outside the camp and burned with fire. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. This is the chapter that talks about the activities of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, and just look at verse 27. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Now, if I were to ask this audience, who is our atonement? And all of us were answered, I would hear just in great volume, Jesus Christ. Then if he is our atonement, if he is our sin offering, was it not appropriate that when they put him to death, they took him outside Jerusalem, outside the camp, and that's where they crucified him. And now, these Hebrew Christians are being exhorted, let us therefore leave the camp. In this case, the camp of Judaism. And go forth to him outside the camp of Judaism, bearing his reproach. Well, I think we're getting a pretty good idea of what it means to go to him outside the camp. It means to put behind you any kind of association or anything that stands in your way of fellowship with Jesus Christ, and be willing to accept whatever reproach goes with that. Now the scriptures give us some great examples. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And I'm thinking here of Stephen. And you know, almost in a very literal way, Stephen went to him outside the camp. You remember Stephen was one of those seven. We talked about Philip, wasn't it, Monday evening? Well, Stephen was one of those seven, and he had begun to dispute with various ones in the synagogue. They brought him before the council, and they became enraged at him. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You talk about a man almost literally being taken outside the camp and being stoned to death. And look on at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." What does that sound like? Almost the same words that our Lord used when they crucified him. And here he is, as it were, going outside the camp bearing Jesus' reproach. Turn to the 18th chapter of Acts. Here we read of a man named Crispus. We're in the city of Corinth. Look at verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The synagogue is the place of Jewish assembly. And he is not only a member of that synagogue, he's the ruler of that synagogue. Let me ask you, can you imagine the disappointment the people in that synagogue would have experienced when their ruler defected in order to become a Christian? I can imagine some things they said about him. They probably said of him, Crispus hasn't been acting right. I believe he's kind of losing his mind. If they saw him on the street, I wouldn't be surprised if they crossed the street rather than to meet him and speak to him. That's just how it is when you're willing to go to him outside the camp. There is a reproach to be borne in doing that. Of course, the greatest example of all probably is Saul of Tarsus. Saul, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, he would say of himself, "I advanced in the Jewish religion far beyond many of my equals." Here was a man entrenched in Judaism, the star pupil of Gamaliel. Wonder what all was said of Saul of Tarsus when he became a Christian. How disappointed were his colleagues? How disappointed was his teacher? How disappointed were his family? That's just how it is when you leave the camp to stand with Jesus. Well, I think we begin to see now what's involved. First of all, a person has to have a good idea of where true value exists. That association with Jesus Christ is of greater value than any association that anybody could possibly have in this world. I hear Jesus saying, "What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" What shall it profit a man? Turn to Matthew chapter 13. How valuable is it to have an association with Jesus Christ? How valuable is it to be a part of his kingdom that we've been talking about? Well, look at verse 44 of Matthew 13. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Can you imagine somebody walking across a field? And apparently in that day, if you bought a field, anything that's in that field is yours. He's walking across a field and he stumbles over something and he begins to examine it and he realizes this is a treasure. This is the greatest treasure I've ever seen. And he goes out and he has to sell everything he's got in order to buy that field. But he does it with joy. That's the value he places on that field. That's the value we must place upon being associated with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next verse. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here's a man, he knows pearls. He has pearls. He's a merchant. But he finds one pearl. And he recognizes the value of that one pearl, and he's willing to get rid of every other pearl that he's got in order to have that one. Why would a person go to Jesus Christ outside the camp bearing his reproach? Because he understands what true value is. Now, the second thing that's involved is separation. I'm afraid one problem is that there are people who want to have one foot outside the camp and another foot inside the camp. That won't work. If you're going to serve Christ, you have to have a separation from that which is in the camp, anything that would draw you away from Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we read these verses, I believe the camp here probably is idolatry. Remember the problems of 1 Corinthians and they're going into the idol's temple and eating meat sacrificed to idols. Look at verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Corinthians, it seems, were wanting one foot outside the camp, but they were wanting to keep one foot in the camp of idolatry. And Paul is writing to them and say, it won't work. You'll have to be separate. What does it mean to go outside the camp? There's reproach. We've already been talking about that. It carries the idea of courage. It takes courage for a person to leave people whom he loves and who love him in order to stand for what he is convinced is right. Turn to 2 Timothy. I want to go to chapter 1. I wonder when I consider Timothy. Is he a little bit laid back? Are any of you a little bit laid back? I think I tend to be a little bit more of that nature myself. And sometimes people have to come and kind of prod you a little bit. Does that not sound like what's taking place here? Look at verse 6. He says to Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You may have a translation that says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, have courage. And the next thing that's necessary for us to go outside the camp bearing his reproach is conviction. Absolute faith in what we are about to stand for. Recognition of true value. Separation. Reproach. Courage. Conviction. That's what's involved in being willing to go outside the camp to Jesus Christ bearing his reproach. Now, with that bit of background, let's talk about some of the camps that we might have to leave. First of all, the camp of friends. It seems to me like that this is especially some area where some people want one foot outside the camp and another foot inside the camp. They become Christians. They talk about their resolve. They talk about the fact that I'm going to change my life. You're going to see a difference in me. I'm not going to be doing these things that I've done in the past. But they keep those same friends. They keep running with the very ones who are going to pull them right back into that same kind of thing that they've always done. They're not willing to go outside the camp. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And when we become Christians, and especially if we've had a life that was given to immorality and that type of thing, it just may well be that we've got to go outside the camp. We've got to get rid of our old friends and make some new friends who will encourage us and help us in what we're striving to do. Charlotte grew up in Dyersburg, Tennessee. Before we married, she oftentimes would take care of the house of one of the couples as they would go maybe on vacation and watch after a young fella that was in the place there. And then after we married, this young fellow begins to reach his teen years, and he came down to Birmingham, where we were living at the time, and visited with us. Well, some of the high school boys at 77th Street in Birmingham asked him if he wanted to go out with them one night. Well, sure he did, so he went out with them. He came in and he said, I didn't know there were any teenagers who were serious about serving the Lord. Those boys from 77th Street had impressed him so much. Well, he went home and obeyed the gospel. He had never become a Christian. I think he was 16 or 17 years old. He became a Christian when he went home, and he told us years and years and years later. He said, I started looking for some other boy in my high school who was serious about serving the Lord. And he said, I found one boy. And said, we had absolutely nothing in common except for the fact both of us were serious about serving the Lord. And he said, we just linked on to one another. He had to make some new friends. And it was interesting, even though years had passed before he ever told us that story, he said, I still all along get in contact with him. He had to go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Sometimes people have to leave the camp of family. You'd be surprised at how many people have obeyed the gospel being told by their parents, if you go and if you're baptized and if you become a part of that church, then you can never come back in this house. They obey the gospel. I know a good lady, she's passed away now, in Virginia. Okay, I'm going to tell you who she is. Somebody brought up Shirley Mullins' name the other day. Shirley, one of my favorite people. Shirley, incidentally, is a man. He's an excellent man, excellent preacher. And the woman was his mother. Shirley's dad never became a Christian. And after Shirley's mother became a Christian, one day the father said, you're not going to worship today. I forbid you to go to worship today. Well, I knew Shirley's mother, and I have no doubt this is exactly what happened. She turned to him and she said, I love you. I want to be a good wife to you, but I love my Lord more than I do you. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do his will. I'm going to be regular in my worship. And if you don't want to live with me like that, there's the door. Well, he knew who baked his biscuits. That was the end of that. But she didn't know. And if it meant leaving the camp of family in order to stand for her Lord, then she'd leave the camp of family. Some of you may be in that very boat right now. I don't know. We don't hear that so much now, although it hadn't been many years ago since a young lady was baptized and was told by her grandparents, never come to our house again. She did. They let her in, but she didn't know they would. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. While we're turning, let me just ask you, is this not what we're talking about? We're talking about courage. We're talking about conviction. We're talking about reproach. We're talking about recognizing where true value exists. Isn't that what we're talking about? And when you understand the true value of serving the Lord, you don't let anything get in your way. You're willing to leave the camp in order to stand with him. Matthew 10, look at verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Would you be willing to leave your family? Well, some wonderfully assuring words are found in Mark chapter 10. Do you have to leave your family? Well, listen to these words. Starting with verse 28 of Mark chapter 10. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and have followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life." Would you have to give up your parents in order to become Christians? Well, I know you don't want to give up your parents, but look at all the parents you'll gain. Have to give up your brother or sister in order to become a Christian? No, you don't want to have to do that, but look at all the brothers and sisters that you gain. Even if you got thrown out of your house. I was reading a story just today of a man who told his daughter, "Don't ever come back to my house." The girl's weeping and crying when another man stood up and said, "You have a home, our home will be your home." I don't know how many houses there are. I know where my bedroom is. In fact, there's a house down in Valdosta, Georgia, and it's called Bill's Bedroom. I know my place at the table in so many homes. Nothing like being a Christian. It might be the camp of denominationalism that you have to leave. You don't find denominational doctrines in the Bible. You don't find denominational churches in the Bible. In the Bible. You don't find that. I have a friend, I'm sure Jeff knows him, lives down in Cullman County. His name is Tim Junkin. Tim was a Baptist preacher. Tim loved the people. He'd been preaching with that church for years. Loved the people. They loved him. But one by one, his children began to doubt the teaching of that church. And they began to change, and they kept on challenging their father until finally he couldn't resist it anymore. And he made up his mind, "What I've been telling all these people all these years is not what the Bible teaches." And so he resigned, obeyed the gospel, he said, "I just knew that all I had to do was get with my old friends and turn in the Bible and show them why I've changed, and they would change with." He said it didn't happen that way. It was ridicule, reproach. Now, I don't know the audience that well. There may be people who disagree with what conclusions he came to. You may feel like he made a terrible mistake, but one thing all of us would agree to, it takes a tremendous amount of courage to make a change from where you have been for so many years to what you now are convicted is right. But he had to leave the camp. Back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, it was a camp of institutionalism. And so many men who left that camp had to bear a reproach Many of you have known Irvin Lee, who passed away years ago, Granville Tyler. How many men could we name? Men who have been very close to us. If I'm not mistaken, Brother Lee preached one morning in the pulpit, and that night he wasn't allowed back in the pulpit. Ben Walker, who is preaching for us now down in Hartsville, his grandfather just died back about 2 weeks ago. And Ben told us that his grandfather, who had, I think at the time, six children to feed, preached one morning, put out of the pulpit immediately, and never given another penny. And he had to somehow figure out how to, I don't know how he fed those kids. Bearing his reproach. But these men were absolutely sure that what was going on had no scriptural basis, and they had to take their stand. They had to go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. How much conviction do we have? How much courage do we have? How much do we value association and fellowship with Jesus Christ? How much do we do it? Would you leave your family? Would you leave your job? Would you leave your ball team who cares nothing about whether you worship God on the Lord's Day or not? Would you leave whatever it takes to leave in order to serve the Lord and go to heaven? Do we have that kind of conviction? Some of those Hebrews were tending to revert, weakening. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Well, somebody says that's hard. That is really hard. We'll turn back to Hebrews 13. Let me give you three real quick incentives. The first one, we've already talked about to some degree. Remember who it's association with. Jesus Christ. Let us go forth to him outside the camp. He's the one who died for you. Don't you value association with him? Besides, we have a continuing city. Look at verse 14. The writer says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Basically, he is saying, even if you were to be expelled from the city of Jerusalem and have to live the rest of your life as a vagabond, even if you had to give up Judaism and the city that goes with Judaism, you've got a city. It's a continuing city. Jerusalem was not a continuing city. Just a few short years after this was written, the Roman army came in and leveled Jerusalem. Can you imagine a person living in Jerusalem, refusing to leave Judaism, and holding on to his old city? And then the Roman armies level that city, end Judaism for all practical purposes. And he's given up his whole hope of heaven for that. And then the third incentive is the alternative. That's too horrible to talk about. It doesn't matter with me who makes movies around Athens, Alabama. It doesn't matter with me who has written books and has a big name in the Brotherhood. What I know is there is a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. There is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a place where the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and where it's tribulation and anguish, indignation and wrath. And you don't want to go there. And whatever you have to suffer in this life, not to go there, but to be eternally with our Lord in the eternal city of the blessed, whatever it costs you, whatever it means to have to leave the camp to stand with Jesus Christ, you'd be willing to do it. And if you have all your friends to forsake you, if your family turns against you, if you have to leave your present religious affiliation, whatever it is, it's worth it. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Let's get our song books and turn to the number that Ben has selected. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Here is a resolve to leave the camp and to stand with Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in the gospel, don't hesitate to come in penitence, confessing your faith and being baptized into Christ and finding salvation in Him, and then whatever it takes, stand with Him the rest of your life. We stand and sing.